Well, the section of scripture that we're in today is sticky. It's got some difficulties associated with it with just a plain reading. So I think it's good for us to see this section and see what Jesus is trying to show here, because there's more going on in just this section than this section reveals. We have to look at what happened before. And the day before, now this is the last week of Jesus' life, the Passion Week. Today we're going to be looking at Tuesday. And on Monday, Jesus went into the temple and he upset the tables of the money changers and he chased them around with some ropes that were tied to a stick and was hitting them with it. And he's saying, you guys have corrupted this place. You've turned this into a house of merchandise. In other words, a business. You guys aren't looking at God here. All you care about is business activities. There's nothing wrong with some business activities, but when that is all you care about, it's an issue of priority. And he's going to talk about that on this meeting with the Pharisees and the religious leaders on the next day, Tuesday. So let's look at the text today. It's Mark 11, verses 20 to 33. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering them, said, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be removed, or go away, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have a grudge against any, for your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee the authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he's then going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we shall say of men, well, they feared the people. And all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So let's break this down. And this is an interesting situation that Jesus has encountered here. And the first part here is when they see the fig tree that was cursed. And in the morning, they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter calling to remembrance, saying to them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whatsoever shall you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is you got to have faith in what you ask for. And he's engaging in some what we call in grammar hyperbole. He's not saying, hey, just tell that lake over there to dry up, and hey, it's going to be dried up. Or tell that building, you fall down and it'll fall down. That's not what he's saying at all. But the morning after the incident of him cursing the fig tree, and remember why he cursed the fig tree, it was a symbol of Israel, and he was saying, these folks, these Israelites, need to be cursed because they are not following me. It's important to know why he did this. The apostles knew what he did, but they just didn't get it. How's he doing these things? I mean, he was going to curse that fig tree, but look at it today. There is really isn't anything on it at all. It's like it all died up. Remember, there was figs that should have been on it. In other words, that's the fruit. The Jews should have had fruit from their efforts, but they didn't have any. And he was saying that fig tree represents these Jewish religious leaders here. They got all kinds of activities, but no fruit. They're not doing anything of any substance. It's all for themselves. So, spiritually dead Israel. The Jews were spiritually dead. They were following what the law said they had to do, the religious law. But they didn't put any heart into it. They didn't care. They didn't care. Now, this was the central issue. They were spiritually dead. They didn't know God. They didn't want to know God. They could care less. This was the religious authorities, the temple administrators. Now, there's a parallel here between the temple cleansing and the fig tree. Jesus is going to explain that for our prayers to be effective, we have to have faith. But he then takes it to another step. He says, you got to forgive others their sins against you. You know, I can only imagine what these apostles are doing here. They're probably looking at him as, what does this have to do with what's going on here? I mean, Jesus did this regularly. Somebody would ask him a question, and he'd answer a question that wasn't even asked because he'd get right to the importance of issues. He would get to the essence of the human condition here. Now, this is a veiled, if you will, kind of covered over exposition of the religious authorities who had no faith and no forgiveness. And that's what he's doing here. He's going after these people that were the religious authorities, no faith, and they had no forgiveness. Now, in a different message, he is going to say, he's going to tell them that this temple's coming down. You will be judged. And it did. It came down in 70 A.D. 70 A.D., just about 33 years or so, or 36 years after Jesus died, it came down. Because of their sins. You know, the ruling Jews were not relying on God for their provisions. They had no forgiveness of others, and both of these things are essential. Essential for a relationship with God. You have to forgive others, and you got to rely on God for everything you have and will have. Even if you think I'm doing this myself, it is God that gives you the abilities to do these things. Gives you the talent. He gives you the resources. He gives you the understanding. The ruling Jews were primarily interested in this kingdom that's coming, but they weren't interested in the principles that the kingdom will be founded under. Godly principles with the Messiah running the world. They didn't want that. All they wanted was the power and the control. They loved their sin. They were greedy. They didn't forgive others, and they tried to enslave other people. And they thought this was just all just fine. So Jesus is demonstrating that to them, again with this fig tree, it's withered and it's died because they, the religious authorities, would not do what they were supposed to do. And here's Peter amazed at this. Wow, Lord, you cursed this thing, and look, it's just all dead. He said, yep, they are all dead. They're dead spiritually, and this tree is dead physically to let us see what it is that God wants us to know. So he goes into this gross exaggeration that we call hyperbole about this mountain, and he wants them to know about faith, and he uses this as an example of faith. He says, you know, if you want to move the Mount of Olives here and throw it into the Dead Sea, you can do it. Well, he's not actually saying the mountain. He's really saying you're going to have mountains in your life that you got to climb. And with faith, you can overcome these things. You can overcome these things. If you trust God, you rely on his timing, and you live your life according to the way God wants you to live it, you will get your requests granted in your prayers. And what he's saying here, in addition to that, is that your prayers have to be asked in accordance with God's will. Now, I'm going to go over a series of particular categories of inappropriate prayers, so you can see what God is saying here. It's also demonstrated that you have to receive the authority of God in your life like a little child will receive their parents being the authority in their life. And he, Lord Jesus teaches this repeatedly. It's just this simple. The reason you can't get it is because you've got too many blockages. A little kid doesn't have those. A little kid sees an authority and understands that. I'm little. I can't do what you're doing. So you're the authority. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to these folks, and they're not interested. And finally, it embodies, if you will, being sure of what we hope for and being convinced that we're going to get it, even though we can't see it. We can't see God. We can't see the wind. We can see what effect it has on things. You know, we watch the television. We can't see the picture come through the wires or the picture come through the air, but we accept it. Why is it so hard to accept God that created us, that made us? We can't see him either. We will, though. The Bible says when we are released from these bodies, we will be face to face with God. We'll see him on the other side. But let's look at this issue of forgiveness that the Lord Jesus was introducing here, how important this is. The text moves on. The next two verses say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have a grudge against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses or your sins or your mistakes and your errors and so on. Now, this verse seems to imply to a casual reading that anything you want, you're going to be able to get. And that's not true. You're not going to get anything. You've got to ask in accordance with his will. Now, I put in your notes there that your requests have got to be in harmony with kingdom principles. Someday there's going to be an earthly kingdom on this world that where Jesus is going to run the world. And it's going to be run with godly principles. And they're laid out in a number of verses, and I put some of those down on your notes as a reference. Faithful and obedient believers are going to receive the answers that God gives. No situation is too difficult for God and his children. And when our faith is strong and we're asking in accordance with God's will, he'll do it. And the person who prays has to be willing to forgive those that have harmed them. If not, you have no right to be forgiven by God for your sins. And all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. So God is saying, I want to forgive you. Forgive that guy that just punched you, or that guy that stole from you, or that guy that chased you out of that church, or that guy that whatever. Forgive him. You don't have to like him. You don't have to go back and establish a relationship with him. Don't hold a grudge against him. Let it go. The world is full of sin and wrongdoing. Let it go. And I'm not saying you go put yourself back into that environment where you're going to get harmed again. That's crazy. That's like if there's some guy down the street that punches people in the nose and you get punched in the nose, forgive him. Don't go back there. You know he's going to punch you in the nose again. That's crazy. You don't have to establish a relationship. You just have to forgive him and not hold a grudge against him. Because when you do that, your spirit is at an unrestful state. You're agitated inside whenever you think about him, whenever you bring him up or see him or her. You're constantly agitated. Forgive him. Let it go. Let it go. Then you can have an effective connection to God through your prayers. Try and think of God wanting to communicate to you, and you got a phone, and he's on the other end of the phone. But when you sin and you're unforgiving, or when somebody sins against you and you don't forgive him, it's like the wire on the phone breaks and you can't connect with God. You can't connect with him. Forgive the person, and the connection gets made again. You're now back talking to God. God does not listen to us when we are not forgiving other people of their sins. It's not that he doesn't know us. I'm not talking about your salvation or when you're going to heaven or any of that. I'm just talking about your communication to God. Your prayers will not be effective when you don't forgive others. It is our Heavenly Father that forgives us our sins. Jesus took the punishment. Our sins are forgiven. We don't have to go back about old sins and keep rehashing them. Forget them. Somebody sins against you, forgive them. Move on. That way our prayers are not hindered. They're not stopped. They'll be effective. You know, if you have some problems in your prayer life and you're not getting your prayers answered, there's a number of reasons why that is. And I'm going to go over six of them today. You may want to look at this in your prayer life and your own life to see why your prayers are being hindered. Here's one of them. Peter in 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you live in unconfessed sin, it's going to hinder your prayers, as well as it's going to stop your growth in Christ. You're becoming more Christ-like. And there's at least six categories of this. Now, one of the leaders of the early dispensational group here, the Moody Bible Institute, the guy's name was R.A. Torrey. He wrote a lot of great stuff, and he did a nice exposition of why your prayers are hindered. Think through these with me as we look at this. Why are our prayers hindered? And we look at James 4, verse 3, he's calling this the Revised Version, which was a modest, moderate changes to the King James to make it a little easier to understand. Ye ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures. Now, prayer is often unanswered because it's offered from a selfish purpose. Oh, Lord, I want $1 million. I'm not getting $1 million. Come on, Lord. I want 100 candy bars, Lord. See, there is no God. He didn't answer my prayers. No, this first proposition here, you're asking from a selfish purpose. When you're selfish, self-centered, and you're asking for me, 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 whatever it is, you're not going to get an answer from God to satisfy that selfish request. Now, the chief purpose of prayer is to glorify God and connect with God and get in unity with His will. If all we're asking for is things that are pleasurable to us and satisfy our own gratification, we're asking, in the way this old English word is, amiss. You're not doing this correctly. Don't expect to receive anything when all you're asking for is things for yourself. Don't ask for that. Now, the second proposition here comes from Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It's kind of interesting the way Isaiah describes this. You know, they're using it longhand, shorthand to refer to capabilities or no capabilities. It's got nothing to do with the length of his hand. But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And he won't hear you. So what he's saying here, this second proposition, prayers are unanswered because sin separates between the one who prays and the God to whom he prays. Now, there's some more on this in Deuteronomy 1, verses 43 to 45. That's why I put it in your notes. If we ask God for anything and we don't get it, we should not necessarily think, well, God just didn't want us to have it. You may be asking the wrong way, and that's why we're going over these six particular items, so that you can see what some of the inappropriate motives are for asking in prayer that God fulfill your request. The first thing you ought to ask is there any sin in my life, whether it be on the outside of your actions or in your mind that you're thinking, that's separating you from God and causing him to break communication with you? Is he not communicating with you because of your sin? And he's closing his ears, a heavy ear. It's interesting the way the old King James described these things, a heavy ear or a shorthand. He's referring to God doesn't is capable of doing anything, but he won't listen to you if you're sinning. He won't listen to you. You can't expect God to do something for you when you're not living in accordance with his will. Let's look at the next one here. It comes from Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, in chapter 14, verse 3, saying, this is God now talking to Ezekiel, giving him this message, saying, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, what he's saying here is they have idols that they've placed in this life in front of me. So they would rather have that than me. So should I listen to them? No, I'm not going to listen to them because they don't want me. I'm second best in their life. You know, and the old adage is God wants to be number one in your life, ahead of everything. And he doesn't want you to be pursuing other things in front of him. He knows we need things in this world. We need friends, and we need to have a place to live, and clothes, and food, and the list is endless. But not in front of Him. He wants first to be first in line of your desires. A lot of people take idols into their hearts, which are just inappropriate desires for something that they place in front of God. And what God's saying here is if you have that in your life where something else is more important than God, He's not going to answer your prayer. He's going to look at you and say, well, you think I'm second best, when actually I am the best. I am the highest. There is no more authority. I made you. Because of your sin, I sent Jesus to you to take away your sins, or at least the punishment for them. Pay attention to me. And people still will rather have something else. And again, I'm not saying that something is wrong. Like, let's say you love your car, you know, and you polish it and keep it up and all that. But if that's all you think about, and it's so important to you that you don't read the Bible, you don't go to church, you don't care about Jesus, you don't place Him first, then you're engaging in idolatry. Just that simple. So, pray. Ask God to show you your sin. Show you what it is that's more attractive to you than Him. And He will. He will. God's Holy Spirit will reveal to you what it is that is the blockage. And then remove it. Now it moves on here. The number four. When ye stand, and this is where we are now with this section of Scripture. This is what Jesus is saying here. When ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught, or if ye have anything against any, that your Father also, which is heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. And it's just as we saw in the text here that Jesus is talking to these religious authorities, talking about them, through his apostles, saying prayer is unanswered because we do not forgive those that we have a grudge against or something. I don't like this guy. Okay, just leave him, forgive him what he did, and don't carry the grudge. This is the most common hindrance to prayer. That's why Jesus brought it up. Those people in ancient Israel that were running these things, that were running the Sanhedrin and the temple and the synagogues and so on, they easily hated people and carried grudges for a long time. Prayer will not be answered if you are carrying grudges, if you're harboring ill will against people that have wronged you. Nobody's saying that what they did to you was right. It's just saying, don't hold it against them. Let it go and avoid them. That's all. Now the text moves on to number five, where he says in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives us all liberally and doesn't upbraid or doesn't condemn. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he that doubts is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Well, James goes on to talk about the shoreline of the sea going out and coming in and going out and coming in. Somebody that doesn't have belief, a strong belief, is just unwavering. Yes, no, here, there, I don't know, I know. It's they don't have any fundamental foundation, which is God. So prayers are unanswered in this fifth proposition because of our unbelief. Because we question whether we are going to receive that which God promised. If you don't believe God and you don't believe what He can do for you, you're not going to get anything. It's just that simple. Keep all these things in mind here what we're saying here. These are reasons that your prayers are hindered. Now, the last proposition here is from 1 Peter 3, verses 6 to 7. And I cited that earlier. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you do not treat your wife appropriately, God will not hear your prayers. You got problems, you've done something, ask for forgiveness. Dwell with them, honor them, hold them up as the helpmeet that God has given you. If you do not do this, your prayers are going to be hindered. Husbands are to love their wives and treat them well, as God would treat them. If husbands and wives should seek diligently for the cause of their unanswered prayers, they're going to find it typically in their relationship with each other. You're going to find the husband trying to be overly domineering. You're going to find the wife trying to push back and domineer the be a dominant in the situation. If you want your prayers answered, look at yourself first. Don't look to God and say, I don't know why he's not answering my prayers. Look to yourself. These are biblical reasons, six of them, why your prayers will be hindered. And this one here about the way we treat our wives is probably one of the most prevalent. Let's move on. The text moves on where the religious authorities now challenge Jesus. Picture this, it's Tuesday of the last week of Jesus' life before he was killed and then came back to life. They're back into Jerusalem. Remember, they're going out to Bethany every night because they're not going to stay in Jerusalem. Jesus knew if he did, they'd send somebody in to kill him at night because the religious authorities did not like him telling them what they didn't want to hear. So he'd leave every night. He was probably staying at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus's house because they were his friends. So they come back in the morning, and they're walking in the court of the Gentiles. And remember from a couple of weeks ago, you saw the picture we had. The enormous court of the Gentiles around that temple was just huge. It was acres and acres. And Herod, King Herod, had expanded that temple mount from far greater than what it ever was before to accommodate more space. And the Jews would not let the converts to Judaism that were Gentiles close to the temple. So they kept them away from it in this court of the Gentile. And here's Jesus and his disciples. They're all walking now in the court of the Gentiles. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. That's all of them. That's all the religious authorities. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee the authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. Ye answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? And if we shall say of men, well, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, this is close to the crucifixion. You can see these guys getting increasingly more angry with him. He's challenging their authority. yesterday, on Monday, he upset the money changers table. He's chasing people around in there. He's calling people heretical names because they didn't care about God. And these are the people who are the religious authorities of the day, and they want to know, well, who are you? Who do you think you are? Remember now, Jesus for 3.5 years has been touring Israel. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to him because he healed people when there wasn't any medicine. He brought people back to life that had died. He was doing miracles that nobody could explain, and he clearly taught the Word of God as opposed to these phony religious teachers of the day who had their own rules that they thought were more important. They were selfish. They were unforgiving. They were money hungry. They didn't know God. And here, this was just yesterday that he did this stuff. So you get the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The elders of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the folks that ran that little government there. There's a hostility that they have against him that is just huge. They wanted to kill him. But they were very cautious because they were going to do it in such a way that it looked like he deserved it. They weren't going to just openly kill him unless they could have done it at night when nobody knew or nobody saw. But during the day, they would confront him with theological issues, but they weren't going to kill him during the day. So they really thought that they were the guardians or they were the people that were leading Israel and everybody should be listening to them. And who was this upstart, this guy that we don't even know? I mean, he came from Galilee, someplace up in the north. And they viewed Galilee as the country bumpkins, you know, the people. Who cares about them? They're nothing up there, a bunch of fishermen. Who is this guy? He's upsetting everything. Where does he get this authority? They were just indignant that he was taking their authority and correcting it. They didn't like it. And now they're in this really public area where everyone can see this. This is embarrassing to them, too. They didn't like it. They did not like it. So they wanted to charge him with doing something. But he was so popular. The people were thronging around him. So they figured, well, what we can do here is we'll get him in a logical trap. So we'll discredit him, and he'll look really bad, and the people will say, ooh, this Jesus, we thought he was pretty cool, but actually he sounds really bad here. Maybe the religious authorities are correct, and he's bad. Now, they wanted to know, where did you get this authority, Jesus? Let me see your credentials. In other words, you know, you go for a job and somebody wants to see you got a license to do something, you got a degree, you got a diploma, you got, you know, show me something that shows you can do this. You know, like for example, if you were going to do a plumbing job and somebody said, "Do you belong to the union? I mean, do you have some sanctity here? Have you been through an apprenticeship program?" That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. So what does Jesus do? Now, he's in their temple. Even though he is the God of the universe, he ordained the temple. They can't see it. They don't care. All they have is this lust for control and this hatred towards somebody that's challenging their authority. It is really clear, because of the way that they're asking these questions, that Jesus had not made an open statement about his messiahship or the fact that he is the Christ. He is the sent one. He is God in the flesh. He hasn't told them that. So to avoid the trap, Jesus answers their question with a question. He said, okay, I'm willing to tell you the answer to your question. You give me an answer to my question. And if you answer that correctly, or you answer it, period, I'll tell you where I get my authority. And the question that he's using is designed, if they answered it honestly, would reveal who Jesus is. So answering his question with truth is going to show them where Jesus' authority comes from. In other words, they would be admitting to him being the Messiah. Gets a little sticky here with John's discussion. They're talking about John the Baptist. That's not fully revealed here by Mark. Mark's audience is Romans. It's not Jews. Now, if you look at some of the other Gospels, there's a little more detail here, and I'll bring some of that out. If he admitted to being the Messiah, they would have charged him with blasphemy. And blasphemy was punished by death in the Mosaic law. They would have pronounced a sentence on him, and they would have stoned him right then and there. So he wasn't going to do that. And I've given a bunch of illustrations, a bunch of verses to look at, and I've even put a relatively lengthy session in Leviticus about it. I'm not going to read through that. Look at it later on, because it describes in detail what some of the measures were for them killing somebody in that law. Blasphemy was one of the highest ones. Now, if Jesus said that power and authority came from himself as God, they would have looked at him like, you're this radical fanatic. You're crazy. And they would have discredited him right away. Try and think of these hundreds and hundreds of people around, all watching this and listening. This is like, today would be like an international TV or something, you know, on broadcast on a satellite. If they could expose him, they would have been able to turn the public opinion away from him towards themselves. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to discredit him because they viewed themselves as the genuine authorities, not this guy. So Jesus wants to expose them for the essence of what it is that they're trying to do. What are their motives? So Jesus is going to reverse the trap. That's what he's going to do. And he's a whole lot smarter than they are. They can't even begin to compete with God. So Jesus is going to prevail here, and they don't like it even more. So he asked them the baptism, or the ordaining, if you will, of John the Baptist. Was it from heaven or was it of men? Now, they knew that he and John the Baptist were tied close together. Everybody did. John the Baptist baptized him, started his ministry, and they knew that they were cousins in the flesh. They were only, 3 to 6 months apart or so. And everybody knew John was a man of God that was sent from God. So he asked them, who ordained John? And he asked them if John's authority came from heaven or was it just from humans? Was it done by some decree here on this earth? And they looked at themselves and thought, If we say heaven, then he's going to say, why don't you believe me? Because they knew the two were tied together, so they didn't want to say that. Then he says, it's important for us to understand that John was beheaded. He was killed. And they were part of this. They let Herod do it. So Jesus is implying here, my authority comes from the same spot as John. And they knew that. They knew what he was talking about. So they didn't want to say that then. So then he says, did it come from men? And they knew, because they feared all the people and the people loved John. They figured, man, if we said it came from men and John wasn't ordained from God, these people were going to riot. and they're going to come and attack us. So we can't do that. Dr. Luke in his gospel says, but if we say of men, all the people will stone us. Well, they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So they're afraid of the men. And now they don't know what to say. What are we going to say to this guy now? He's way too smart for us. And they're just getting irritated. So they just say, well, we can't tell. I don't know. We don't know. Well, then Jesus says, neither can I. I'm not going to tell you. They knew who he was, but they didn't know God. That's the problem. All they saw was the flesh. They saw the miracles. They saw everything he did. They saw everything he talked about. But they refused to submit to his will. They refused to trust him. And all they saw was their anger increasing and their plot to kill him drawing a little bit closer. So this is Tuesday. He's going to die on Friday. He's going to die on the Sabbath. Let's pray.